Well, I hope you have your notes as we are going to walk into an introduction of theology proper, the nature of God, and we're going to be grabbing from last week's study and bringing it with us. The nature of God, some of this, most of this, all of you will have at least heard at one point in time, but it's important to set this foundation as we move into the character traits, and the nature of God. So last week we looked at how God has revealed himself through general revelation, specifically how God has revealed himself to us within us. In fact, Romans 1, 18 and 19 says, "Men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within man." It's evident within us. For God made it evident to them. And we talked about the anthropological, teleological, and cosmological arguments that everywhere we go, the revelation or the revealing of God is constantly just falling out of us to the point that man is absolutely without excuse, in that there must be a God, and now we have to just seek out who that God is. You see, built within man is a certainty that there is God. However, that is not sufficient unto salvation, because that alone does not reveal the person of Jesus Christ. How shall they know if they don't have someone to tell them? So, as we look at this general revelation, as we look out that window with a beautiful, beautiful sunset, I don't know if you can see, it tells us that there is a God in special revelation. That is, the Word of God tells us who He is. So now we will move to the canon. Remember what canon means when we went through our study on bibliology. The canon of the Scriptures, to see what it reveals about God's general revelation in our lives. So, before we jump into that brief word of prayer, gracious Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this evening as we begin to not even touch the waters of the oceans, that is your nature. May we be humbled that you have allowed us to know you even this much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's an intimidating thing to walk into a subject we couldn't possibly exhaust. So we're going to move into the nature of God. The nature of God. Special revelation, that is the Word of God, is in a limited manner, tells us about the nature of God. And by limited, I don't mean insufficient, but that whatever we are taught, whatever we study, whatever God has revealed in Scripture, we must remember that it is only a small part of who God is. I think of just Jesus' works alone in John 21, 25, said if all of them were recorded, the libraries of all of the earth and all of the books could not contain the wholeness of who the Son is. That's just a third. We got God the Father, we got God the Holy Spirit. Because the infinite, and that is God, a never exhausting subject, the infinity of God cannot be contained in the finite. That's you and I, and anything we could possibly do or hold. God is limitless, therefore, no one book can capture the entirety of His nature, even the Word of God, as God has chosen what He will reveal to us, and we will learn throughout all of eternity and never exhaust Him. However, it is our responsibility to learn and know all that Scripture reveals about Him, for it is an act of worship to pursue God, to know God. But not only that, the more we know about God, the more we can understand the purpose of life. And that will be the application to our brief study this evening. So as we look at the nature of God, let's jump into the constitution of God. What is the constitution of God? Now, when I define constitution, I mean that which makes up God. While God is by nature incomprehensible and immeasurable, bigger and greater than you could ever imagine, and will never be exhausted, He does seem to reveal Himself in Scripture in personhood with a divine nature. Now, what do I mean by personhood? Before you fall asleep and say, I'm bored here. This limited short study will be a source of how we can find joy and meaning in our lives. So the application is profound. If we just follow this through just a little bit. He reveals himself in personhood with a divine nature. The first place we can learn about God is by looking at ourselves. That's an interesting concept. How can we learn about God by looking at the finite in order to understand the infinite? When I say to look at ourselves, I'm not talking about our perfection, but our image. We are made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Now, this does not mean that God has 2 feet, 2 hands, and 10 digits. We are not physically made in the image of God. Remember, when Jesus came to earth, he took on the image of man. He took on flesh. This tells us that before that, he didn't carry the physical image of man in such a way. Or would he just arrived and we are not in his physical image? Now, I want to note just a few things. God's divine nature is uncreated. Now, that right there is just ought to blow our minds. There was never a point in time where he began. He always was. He is the one exception to the cosmological fact that everything has a cause. You are here, we talked about last week, you are here because your mom and dad learned the facts of life. You drove here because you turned your key. Everything has a cause that is sufficient to create it, save one thing. Theos, God. And that is what makes him God. He is above all of our understandings. He is uncreated. Never at any point did God not exist. Psalms 102, John 1, 5:26, 8:58, Colossians 1:16. Oh, who is God that he is even mindful of such an infinite, finite speck that is us? And yet this God that has never, ever ceased to exist. I know that's horrible English, but follow me on that. Sent his Son. Wow! That's phenomenal. He always existed. He is without physical form. He is by nature spirit. John 4:24. Being without any material body or substance. He is essentially invisible. Spirit. Every time someone tries within the Word of God to describe what they saw, it's flashes of lightning, it's rainbows, it was thunder, it was hallelujah. It was greater than words. When John was taken by the Spirit on the island of Patmos and he saw the throne room of God, he could barely describe it. In fact, he constantly said, it was like, it was like, it was like, it was like, because there are no words to describe the uncreated, eternal, spirit existence of Theos, of God. By the way, this is one of the reasons, including that of his jealousy, why God commanded that we not make any graven images of him. For he has no physical form. And when man seeks to contain him in a physical representation, we only serve to limit and insult his infinite nature. Exodus 24, Isaiah 42. No physical image can ever, ever do God justice. And he says, no graven, no created in any way image of our immaterial, ever-existent God. One side note that's important to understand, that Jesus, however, is forever in physical form, bearing the marks of his payment for our sins. We find that with Doubting Thomas in John 20:27. So when we hear that we are made in the image of God, we are not speaking of his physical form, but his immaterial makeup. Some will boil this down and say that we are made in the image of God and that we have a will, an intellect, an emotion that makes up personhood. Remember, that's where we started. He has revealed himself with personhood with a divine nature. And while this is true, it goes much further than this. In short, we are made in the image of God in that he is a personal being that contains attributes that can be found within man because we are created with his image. This does not make man God. Be very clear on that. This does not make man God, but merely a reflection of God's personhood. So let's look at some personhood features as we move forward here this evening. Here are some personhood features that are found in finite man that belong to our infinite, always existing, never created God. The first one is this: self-awareness and self-determination. It is the ability to choose and direct one's affairs in a responsible way. This obviously is a reflection of the image of God in our own lives. Isaiah 46, Romans 11, Ephesians 1, the list could go on and on. This means we are not a slave to our appetites. All right? We have the ability to choose what is best over what is most convenient. Even man, while he can be a slave to sin, has the ability, because he has the thumbprint of God stamped in his life, even an unregenerate man has the ability to choose good, because he is made into the image of God. Even an unbeliever is made in the image of God. That's important. We are, in that essence, we are all God's creation. This means we are not a slave to our appetites. We have the ability to choose what is best over what is most convenient, able to control our decisions in order to sustain our lives. We are not some reflex living organism that does what is only available to him or her. We have the ability, that self-awareness and that self-determination, that personhood of God stamped in our lives. Also, we have a sense of morality. We have the ability to distinguish between good and evil, even before salvation. All right? The ability to choose between good and evil. Proverbs 15, 2 Timothy 2, Romans 2. Men can determine moral and ethical decisions. If man was nothing more than a product of non-personal forces, if man was not the product of intelligent design or a creator, why would he have a sense of right and wrong? Would not he simply seek to exist? Why would we not only know self-preservation, survival of the fittest? No, we are made in the personhood, in the nature, and in the image of God, in that we have a built-in sense of good and evil. Now, man can suppress that, and the curse has enhanced that, all right? But we have a sense of good and evil, and there are times when man will even sacrifice himself and his life in order to promote good over evil. Now, why would we ever, as non-personal force created goo, why would we ever choose to sacrifice ourselves for a greater cause? Why is it built within us, while it can be suppressed, while it can be denied, why built within us would a man who has never ever known God throw himself in front of a bullet to save another man's life? Because built within us is the personhood of God. Think about that. Does that not sound familiar? Do we serve a God that sacrificed himself in order to defeat evil and save others? Romans 5:8. Do you know that the Judeo-Christian God of the Bible is the only deity where the Creator sacrificed himself for his creation? Where God gave his most valuable possession, which is Jesus Christ, to die, because it was the moral, it was the loving, and it was the just decision? He is the only deity known to man, major deity at least, and all other gods demand sacrifice in order for salvation, yet Jehovah gave himself so that we might be saved. What a reversal! What a stamp of his personhood. We are a reflection of the one true God. Is not his image stamped upon our personhood, in that we share in his morality, a sense of good and evil, and our willingness to make decisions to promote good over evil? This is who God is. Is it any wonder why the Bible says that God is love? And what a marvel it is that we see his immaterial personhood, his immaterial image that has always been stamped within our lives, stamped within our psyche, the Greek word for soul, and the cardia of man. However, the reason I bring this up, the theological point here this evening, of this introduction of the nature of God, is to touch on one main issue as we just kind of set a little bit of a foundation before we go into his infinite attributes, which, by the way, are not exhausted in the Word of God. Yet, even the ones that are given to us are just going to blow our mind. The theological point of this introduction of the nature of God is to touch on one main issue this evening, because a study of the Word of God without some sort of application is really a vain one sometimes. When speaking of being created in the image and nature of God, it must be understood from the beginning of our study that we are not speaking of anything physical, but only the immaterial, inward, moral attributes of God's eternal personhood, i.e. ethics, love, morality, self-awareness, will, intellect, motion. This is the image of God that He made us in. Not skin, not hands, not anything physical. These eternally existed within an uncreated God who chose to impart them on you and I, His creation, thus separating us from the animals. The image of God is found in all man, but His image is most fully displayed, grab this, His image is most fully displayed in a redeemed, Spirit-filled Christian that reflects His Son, Jesus Christ, whose whole function, by the way, is to bring the image of God to full maturity in our lives. Galatians 5, Romans 14, Hebrews 12. You see, the image of God is found in all man, but His image is most fully displayed in a redeemed Christian that reflects clearly the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we grasp this concept of what it truly means to be made into the image of God, the immaterial personhood of His nature stamped within our lives, does not Scripture find a new meaning when we read verses like this from His canon? And the Lord, who is spirit, immaterial, invisible, with no physical form, makes us more and more into His image. How in the world can we be more in His image? By reflecting His personhood. By becoming more like who He is in His divine nature. That's how we become more and more like Him. And that just rises from the text, and we are changed into His glorious image. If we reflect His image more clearly by knowing more of His nature and His personhood, should not the cry of our hearts be, tell us more? See, that's why we study theology. That's why we go into the deep recesses of His Word, because the more we know about the image and the nature of God, the more we know how to reflect it in our own lives. My friends, the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment you can experience in your life, it's not found in a location. It's not found in an occupation. It is found in a clear reflection of God's immaterial image in your life. Every once in a while, someone will be a little depressed, and they'll come in, and whether it be work or a situation or a location, whatever it is, and I try to humbly tell them, listen, your greatest joy is not found in a location or where you're at or a job or anything like that. Your greatest joy and your greatest contentment will be found in being the person God has called you to be. And if you are reflecting the image and the personhood of God in your lives, there is no valley low enough where you can't find joy. Let us pursue our revealed God's image, for in it we will find the meaning of life. The image, that's you, the image cannot truly be content unless He reflects His image maker. You want joy, you want peace, we want happiness. Become what you were created to be. Reject the false images of this world and be the image of your living God. And when you become more and more like Him, we find more pleasure, more hope, more peace, more joy. That is the key to happiness in every single one of our lives. To learn about God and reflect it in our own lives. Never grow tired of theology. Never grow tired of the deep pools of the Word of God. Because it is in knowing God that your greatest joy can be fulfilled. I'll close with this reading of this verse again. Mike, let's back up just to this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. There it is. And the Lord who is Spirit, forever and ever, uncreated with no material part of His being, makes us more and more and more like Him as we are changed in His glorious image because we learn and apply it to our lives. And the application falls into our laps. Joy is found when the image becomes more like the image maker. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. May we love studying it. May we seek Your image. I pray this and I ask this in Your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.